comfort in that statement this evening that, yes, that you call us friend. And I thank you so much that our relationship towards you, or with you, and that your love towards us isn't dependent upon how we're doing in a given day, Lord, but that you love us with an everlasting love. And this evening, we just come boldly to your throne of grace to obtain mercy to help us in our time of need. And we just lift up all those to you this evening who are sick and afflicted and couldn't make it, those watching online. And we just hold them before your throne and ask that you would just heal them of any sicknesses, infirmities. Lift up especially to you just Lexi and the entire innocent family, God. And I just thank you so much for how you've been working in that entire situation in their lives. And I just pray that you would just continue to move and heal Lexi. And we also lift up Pastor Dave to you and pray that you would just touch his sinuses and you would just heal him and help him to be strong so that he can be here again this Sunday. And we just surrender this entire service to you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right. So as you guys was already mentioned, Pastor Dave is not here tonight. He was feeling sick, so he asked me to do the teaching tonight. It's important that he rests so that he can be here Sunday. He's back at 100%. For tonight's study, if you have an outline, you can see that we're going to be in 1 Peter. So you can go ahead and make your way to 1 Peter. Now this was actually a sermon. I kind of started the outline and the idea of it a couple weeks ago. And it's really cool because the main verse here, as you'll see, is about the fact that we're going to go through fiery trials, but our faith is more precious than gold coming out of it. And I was working on the sermon, and a couple of verses that you'll see that really just ministered to my heart. And then I didn't end up teaching, so I didn't end up using this. Came here to Wednesday night service, went home, getting ready to go to bed, kind of pull up Facebook, as I normally do, and I was kind of just reading Todd's update for the day. And I looked, and he always posts a verse. And the verse he posted at the end was this 1 Peter verse that I was just researching and studying on. And at that moment, I just kind of had just a jump for joy, little worship session in my room, just seeing the Lord move and just really just speaking in that. And if you talk to my fiance, my sister, my mom, I've been kind of obsessed with this idea of gold lately and just kind of going through all these passages of, where it speaks of gold and how precious that is. And so many times somebody asks me, how are you doing at home? Oh, I'm doing golden. I just love it. I love it. But anyways, hopefully you've made your way to 1 Peter by now. We're going to pick it up. Follow with me in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, that's us, we're pilgrims. This is not our home here on earth. We're just passing through. Our home is heaven. He says, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's where we're going to stop tonight. Father God, I just thank you for your word, and I pray as we get into this study that it would just come alive to us, make it plain and simple, easy for us to understand. I pray that you would just give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart just to receive whatever it is that your Spirit has to say to us. Help us to apply it to our lives, and just meet us here in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have 1 Peter. This letter was written by Peter. That may seem like, not Peter over here, the Apostle Peter. And that may seem like a no-brainer, but there's actually been some people, as I was studying, who have really questioned the authenticity or whether or not Peter actually wrote this. There's this one guy in 1950 named T.W. Bear who propagated that there's no way this fisherman could have written this, just studying the language. He couldn't have written with, the language is way too sophisticated to be coming from Peter. And, but he's not the first person to suggest this. As I kind of was looking into this, there's actually quite a few people who really hold this idea because they just think there's no way that Peter, this fisherman, could have spoke with such intelligence and so sophisticated and clearly. But T.W. Bear was actually not even the first person to think this. If you look, just jot this down, you don't have to turn there. Acts 4:13, it says that the teachers, the Jews there, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized they had been with Jesus." So they spoke with, they said, how do these guys speak with such boldness, such authority, such clarity, and such sophistication? They're uneducated men. They're untrained. They didn't go to our seminaries, our synagogue schools. And then they realized, oh, they had been hanging out with Jesus. And, if you hang around Jesus, he can make a smart man out of anyone. So I'm preaching that over my life today, make a smart man out of me. But, and then also we see here in verse 1, it just says right away, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that does it for me. That's good enough. Yeah, he states here that this is Peter, the apostle. And he mentions the fact that he is an apostle, which speaks of his position, his authority, his why he has the authority to write this letter. And he's writing this to the early church there in that day. And they are getting ready to go. They're actually in the middle of and are going through an immense amount of persecution. Some really incredible stuff. Caesar Nero is on the throne at the time. And if you know anything about what his reign was like, it was really just vicious and brutal. He would throw Christians into just to the wild dogs to be torn apart. He would, I've read stories of where he would turn Christians into like human candles and light them on fire in his garden. He would run through, ride on his horse naked through, yelling, you're the light of the world. Just terrible stuff. Immense amount of persecution and fear that would be going on around in the church in this day. Also, shortly after this, if you remember Pastor Dave's teaching through the churches, the church of Smyrna was a church who went through also a lot of persecution. And they were really pressed by the Romans. And they were also persecuted, the church of Smyrna, by the Jews. So the Christians, they were kind of like the new kid in school. And the Jews had always getting picked on and bullied. And once they saw the Christian group rising up, they'd try to get the bullies, hey, there's this new kid in the campus. Why don't you go pick on him instead? And so they even kind of joined in and tried to get some of the heat off of themselves. And so they kind of pushed it onto the Christians. And so the church in Smyrna there also went through very fiery trials and difficult days. And so Peter's writing this letter to them in light of that, knowing the persecution and difficulty that they're going through. But as we look at this fiery trials that are going to come from Caesar Nero and from some of the Jews who God says they're not Jews at all, they're from the synagogue of Satan, and just these people who are coming against the Christians, just this evil that the enemy is bringing. As we study tonight, we'll see that what the enemy means for good, what the enemy means for evil, God can use for good. And God is sovereign over all. He could have stopped any of this from happening, but he allows it so that he can use it. And as we see here in our text, if you're taking down notes, the first thing is that he uses it to purge the filth in us. So analogy I love at looking at this, this idea of a fire and it purifying. It's so important as Christians. A lot of times we get saved and we think that's it. We've arrived at our destination. I'm good to go. Now I can just bust out the lawn chair, kick back. But the fact of the matter is God's still got a lot of work to do inside of us. And that's what's called sanctification. If you look at, just think back to Exodus. God pulled the Israelites under Moses. He pulled them out of Egypt. And that's easy for God to do. For God to deliver them from Egypt, for God that was cake. That was no big deal. Now as they went through the desert, it was time to take Egypt out of the Israelites. Because they had lived there for 400 years, and they had learned about the kind of gods they worshipped, their traditions, and it had become ingrained in them. And so it was easy for God to take them out of Egypt, but now he had to get Egypt out of them. And so see, with us, it's easy. God saved us, the salvation, we're done. He's taken us out of the world, but now he's got to get the world out of us. And so one of his tools that he uses is to allow us to go through this fire, this refining process. An analogy that, speaking of just the fiery furnace, and in biblical times, when they would purify gold, they would take gold and they would put it into a furnace and get it really hot, and they'd wait for it to get soft, and they'd mix it and stir it. And then, so they would leave it in the heat for some time, and then the impurities would rise to the surface. And the impurities would either burn away, or the goldsmith would just scrape away all the impurity, all the dross off the top, anything that would keep it from being pure. And he just keeps repeating this process until the gold is pure. And what I love is the goldsmith knows that the gold is pure when he can see the reflection of his own face in it. And that's just such an awesome picture of the Lord working with us as he sticks us in the oven for a little bit, lets these things come to the surface, and he's using it to make us look more like him. So when he looks at us, he sees his own face. And so when our coworkers and our unsaved family members and the people we run into, when they see us, they see God's reflection. And I really like the analogy, too, because it speaks of how when you put the gold in the heat, these things rise to the surface. It doesn't say the gold puts these impurities in there. It says the impurities that are already mixed in there rise to the surface. And so, too, in our lives, as we get into hot water, if we get in tough times, as we feel we're being squeezed and crushed, it doesn't put those impurities inside of us. If I were to take an orange, I should have brought an orange with me, and if I were to squeeze it, juice would come out. Now me, the act of me squeezing it did not plant that juice inside of it. The juice was in there all along. And so too, as we go through trials, as we're squeezed and crushed, all those tendencies, those impurities that are inside of us are come out, but they were in there all along. So if you're like me, you hate waiting, and you're waiting in a long line, outside, maybe you're at Disneyland, and you just get really impatient, and you start getting kind of snappy. And none of you guys, it's people who aren't here, only come on Sundays, right? No. Yeah. But the line didn't put that impatient attitude in us. It was already there. It just brought it forth to the surface. And so too, if you're you have a rough morning, you wake up and it's one of those days, nothing's going right. You wake up, the dog peed in the house. You don't have anything clean to wear. Your hair's just not having a good hair day. You're out of coffee beans. I forgot to put gas in last night. Now I have to stop by the gas station. I'm gonna be super late. I already overslept. And so now you're just short-tempered. You have a short fuse in all day. You're just, just short-tempered and snapping at everyone. Now, the rough morning did not put that short-tempered spirit inside of you. It was in there all along. All it did was bring it to the surface. One thing I've learned from being in a relationship is that I'm pretty selfish. Now, I've always been selfish. It just brought it to the forefront. And I've heard that when you have kids, you learn that you also have a short temper. So having kids doesn't put that short temper and that impatience inside of you. It just simply brings it to the surface. And so too with all those trials, it just simply brings those things to the surface so that we can see them. And once we see them, we need to then choose to allow God to remove them from us, to refine us, so that we can look more like him. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, fiery trials make golden Christians. And so as we go through these fires, God uses it to purify us, to refine us, to make us golden. He also uses these fires, the second thing I wrote down was to produce fruit in us. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans. You can keep a finger here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now you may be wondering, if you're going through a trial today, why am I going through this trial? And I remember that was a question that I prayed and asked the Lord in the midst of me going through, I would say today, the biggest difficulty I've ever gone through, one that would really just change my whole life, the dynamics of my family and everything. And I remember just asking the Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to go through this trial? And this is the verse he showed to me. And I believe it's really applicable in our study here tonight and what the Lord wants to do with us through the trial. So hopefully you're there. Romans 5, join me in verse 3. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our spirits by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So the first thing we see, that what the fruit that God's trying to put in us as we're going through this, is he's trying to build perseverance. It could also be translated as patience. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the aspects of that are joy, peace, patience. He's trying to build patience in us. Or also can be translated as endurance. You know, but in our generation, we really hate to wait. I was actually just listening to a sermon yesterday. I don't know if you've heard of Ben Corson. Ben Corson. He was just did a whole sermon on waiting and how much we really hate to wait in our days. And that's definitely me. I if I'm ever hungry late at night, I know there's a Little Caesars up by my house. I can be in my driveway, go get a hot and ready. I don't have to call ahead. I just show up hot and ready. Boom. I just give them the $5, and I'm back in my driveway in like 4 to 5 minutes. Because we just do not like to wait. We just want to show up hot and ready. Okay, I don't want to call, wait 30 minutes for pizza. Or a lunch spot that I always frequent is Taco Bell, right by my work. They have the $5 cravings deal. It's pretty awesome. They actually got rid of it. I'm pretty bummed. But sometimes I go and I show up, and it's like there's like 4 cars ahead of me, and I just get so annoyed. I'm just like, oh, I have to wait now an extra 2 minutes. Or the worst is In-N-Out. That'll test your patience. If you don't know if you have patience problems, go to In-N-Out. Especially like on a weekend night, the line just wraps around the entire parking lot. And so, you know, we don't want to wait. We don't like to wait because we're not used to it. And we have other things like Netflix is awesome. You don't have to, you just watch your show. You can watch all 20 seasons that have ever come out, and you can watch them all back to back if you want. You don't have to wait. There's no waiting. I don't know if you guys remember, I think you guys should all remember. If there's younger people in here, they might not know what I'm talking about. But back in the day, there were these things called commercials. And I would get, remember Saturday morning, waking up, go watch TV. You turn in, you're watching your Saturday morning cartoons or whatever program you like to watch. And then it would stop, and these commercials would come on. And you know, this is in the day before TiVo. You couldn't fast forward through it. You couldn't record, watch it later, pause it or anything like that. You had to wait until the commercials were over to resume your program. And it was like torture, having just to wait, 5 minutes, whatever that was. And you always had to know, too, the break, how much time you had. Because if you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go and make it back in time. Otherwise, you missed it. And good luck ever catching a rerun, because those things never play in the right order. And so you would just miss out forever. One of the shows I used to like watching, I had a cartoon I used to watch at my grandma's house when I was a kid. And sometimes my mom would pick me up early, and I would have to wait, a year before it ever came out on reruns. Like, just the struggle is real. But nowadays, we just have things on demand. Whenever we live in the hot and ready Netflix generation, so we just do not like to wait. But God is, through trials and through persecution, He is trying to teach us to wait, teach us to have perseverance. And so sometimes, we pray and we wonder why the trial, we pray and we're like, okay, God, are you going to show up yet? It's been like 5 minutes. Why haven't you fixed my problem yet? And we just get so impatient, and we expect God to, just like that Taco Bell drive-thru, we just go in, shoot our prayer, and walk out with our hot food. But sometimes the waiting time we spend in a trial, it's not immediate. God is not Amazon Prime. You can't get free two-day shipping. It takes time, and because He's trying to bake these things into us. I was listening again just to that Ben Corson thing. 106 times in the Bible it says that we are to wait on the Lord. But that's something we so often hate to do. And we just, God, get me out of this fiery trial now. I know you're trying to bake something in, but let's just get it over. Let's come out. But the problem with that is if you come out too soon, you're going to come out still kind of rare, still medium rare. And so when you get to heaven, what do you want God to say? Do you want Him to say medium rare? When I get to heaven, I want to hear Him say, well done. So we want to make sure that we stick through and allow Him to continue to complete that purification process. And so one of the things that He's working in us, as we see in Romans, is He is trying to produce patience in us. And then also He says, perseverance talks about, and then perseverance He talks about, then character. It can also be translated as experience. So He's trying to also, through these fiery trials, build our character, build who we are as a person, or as a Christian. And much like, metal being heat treated in a fire, it comes out stronger than you put it in. Now you may be saying, well, I know something about heat treating. It's kind of science. And if you don't use the right heat, if you don't use the right gases, if you don't cool it off, right in water or oil, or you don't leave it in there for too long, it can actually come out more brittle than when you put it in. And then that's true. If you don't, heat treat it right, things can actually come out way weaker than when you put them in. But that's why I'm glad that it's the Lord's hands that are on the controls. He knows just how long we can handle being in the fire. He knows exactly how much heat we can handle. And He knows just when to, okay, it's time to take you out and cool you off so that we can come out as strong as He needs us to be. He knows exactly how much we can handle. And He's not going to test you you know, he's going to always give us the strength that we need to push through. As our days, so shall our strength be. He's not going to, he promises that we're not going to be, that the flames are not going to consume us. We're not going to get burnt out. You're not going to come out of the fire all charred and brittle, but instead we're going to come out stronger. We're going to come out as gold. And then also he in Romans, he says, so first produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint. Now biblical hope is very different from our idea of hope. Usually when we say hope, we use like, oh man, I really hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope traffic's really good on my way to work today. It's just kind of like this wishful thinking. But the biblical term of hope is absolute expectation of coming good. Biblical hope is absolute expectation of coming good. And it's been said that you can go, you know, 3 weeks without food. You can go 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but you can't go more than 3 seconds without hope. Hope is such a something that we need, and it's something that's so powerful. The late professor Kurtur Richer over at Johns Hopkins University, you may have heard this, he did a study in 1950 on rats, where he took like two groups of rats, and he put them in water jars half full of water, and they were swimming around. And one of the groups he would pull out once they got tired and hold them in his hand for a minute, let them recover, and then he'd drop them back in and let them swim around. And the other group, he just let them go in there until they drown. And the ones that he didn't pull out would only last about like 3 to 4 minutes before, a few minutes before they died. Whereas the ones that he would pull out, they went on for days without dying. And he said this, he said, after the elimination of hopelessness, once they had that, they knew that there was hope, the rats could not die. So we just see the power of hope, that hope, as Romans says, does not disappoint. And so he's also building hope in us. And that's what's going to help us to persevere. That's what's going to help us to push through and have that strength to make it through those fiery trials. You know, if you're here tonight and you just feel like you've exhausted all of your resources, you feel like, I don't know how much further I can go. I just feel like I'm at my rope's end, but you are not at your hope's end. It says the genuineness of your faith, back in 1 Peter, said that it is being much more precious than gold that perishes through fire. It is being tested through fire. It is being tested by fire. But then maybe you found praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he uses these fires to pull these things out of us, and also now and also to build fruit inside of us, to grow fruit inside of us. Again, just kind of continue with this idea of being tested by fire and gold. There's a verse in Proverbs that I love. It says, the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. It's Proverbs 17:3. And the interesting thing is, you know, we're not the only group of people to ever go through tough times. We're not the only group of people here in this church to ever be tested by fire. I was working on a study with Myra, actually, for the youth camp, and this is one of the main points we're talking about, that this isn't some new thing. The group that Peter is writing to, you can turn back to Peter if you'd like. The church that Peter's writing to, they're in the middle of going through some fiery trials. And in fact, he tells them in chapter 4, verse 12, no need to turn there, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing was happening to you. Don't think it's strange when you're going through these fiery trials. I'm the only person in all of human existence to ever have to go through this. No, you're not. It's normal, and it's necessary to test our faith, to prove our faith is genuine. And that's not to prove it to the Lord, like the Lord needs to see. I need to see, hey, if you really have faith, I need to test to make sure you're not just faking it. No, it's to prove and show us the power of our faith and see what our faith is capable of, as David Guzik says. So it's necessary that we be tested, because you can't be trusted until you're tested. And we see this throughout the scripture. People in the Bible did not have cushy lives. If you look at Joseph, you know, his brothers hated him. He was sold as a slave. He was thrown into jail wrongly. Talk about being tested and going through fiery trials. But at the end, after going through all that testing, he got trusted with taking care of the food distribution for all the land of Egypt. And he was second in all of Egypt, only to Pharaoh. You look at Job, speaking of testing in tough times, we always think back to him. He lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his livestock. He lost his house. But he didn't lose hope. And after losing all these things, in the end, if you read the end of Job, don't want to spoil it for you, so cover yours if you haven't finished it, but he got twice as much as he had before. He got trusted with twice as much after he was tested. David, his brothers thought and father thought very little of him. They didn't even think he was worthy to be king. I mean, talk about just being tough, you know, just your family not thinking much, that you're not going to amount to much. He had to deal with big problems. You know, how big? You could say they were giant. He fought in many wars. He led tons of military campaigns. He's running his king and also slash father-in-law was trying to kill him, running him out into the wilderness, and he was having to live and hide in the wilderness just for sake of his own life. And after going through all that testing, he was then trusted with being king over all of Israel. So some of these examples, they all had tough lives. But the important thing to notice is that their God was tougher. They all had big problems, but their God was bigger. And that's our God too. And these people aren't the only ones to go through tough times. Of course, we have the best example of all, Jesus Christ. And it's so comforting to know that he too went through fiery trials. He knows the pain that we feel. He knows the hurt. He knows what it's like to have to be in that furnace. Hebrews 4:15, a verse you guys love, I'm sure you guys all know. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." So he knows our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He knows what it's like to be tempted and tested. He knows our weaknesses, but he also knows the way out. He conquered it, and so he can help us through that. One of my favorite apps kind of at the moment, or at least whenever I'm looking for new food, is Yelp. You guys ever use Yelp? It's great because you can go on and you can see reviews of people who have been there. And so it's nice to get their feedback, you know, people who've actually eaten at that restaurant. You know, I'm not really going to want a recommendation from someone, if someone's opinion on a restaurant if they've never been to it. You know, like really, what does that matter? You've never tried it. How do you know the pizza's good? Or how do you know their food's good if you've never tried it before? So I want to hear from the people who've actually been there. And so as we're going through fire, as we're going through tough times, or as we're being squeezed and pressed, we have the Lord. He's been there. He knows. He can tell us from experience, and he knows the way out. Psalm 103:14 says that he knows our frames, and he remembers that we are dust. He knows how fragile and how brittle we are. He knows that we are but dust. And like I said, you know, he's the greatest example. I've been saying that he went through hard times, and I jotted down just a few examples of you know, things that difficulties he went through and troubles he faced. One was, you know, people used him. They just cared about what they could get from him. You know, hey, I heard he fed 5,000 last week. Maybe we can get a free lunch today. You know, they just wanted some free food from him. Or they just wanted the healing. You know, they were healed and they left and never even came back to say thank you. They didn't love him. He had fake friends, people who were using him. He was also misunderstood by his family and by people close to him. His brothers didn't believe he was God, didn't believe that he was the Christ. We read, you know, his brother James, and didn't believe until after he rose from the dead. So all the life he's like, you know, you think you're the Son of God, yeah, and they just mocked him. They didn't believe he was who he claimed to be. And even the people in his hometown there in Nazareth, they hated him too. We went to Israel, they tried to push him off of a cliff. So he was misunderstood by people and his family and by those who live close to him. He also understands the pain of being separated from Father. When he was on the cross, he said, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's in Matthew 28:49. You know, just the understanding of the pain of being forsaken by the Father. But I love that, though. You know, he's here wrestling with, you know, why have you forsaken me? But he doesn't forget to acknowledge who God is. He says, my God and my God. So even as he's wrestling, you know, trying to figure out, you know, why God have you forsaken me? He's feeling this pain. He's still holding on to the Lord, my God and my God. I'm going to cling on to you in this. So he understands that pain. And it's interesting, too, that it's also very likely, if you go through some read some commentaries, that Joseph, his stepdad, also died. Because when he was on the cross, you know, it would be his, as the oldest brother, it would be his responsibility to take care of his mom. And so if the father had passed away, and so he's on the cross, he passes that mantle on to John, asking him to take care of his mother. And then also he understands, you know, just the pain of being separated from his mother, knowing he was going to have to leave too, another one. Just, you know, he was going to have to leave and trying to making sure that she was going to be taken care of. He also just dealt with immense amount of stress and late nights, just not able to sleep, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just under such pressure, being talk about being squeezed. He is sweating drops of blood, just so stressed out. And so he knows our pain, he knows our infirmities, but he overcame it all, and he can help us also to overcome it. And then the other thing is too that he is just he's going to be present with us as we go through the fire. You know, just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They know about the Lord being with them in the fire. You guys know the story. We just finished going through Daniel, but you remember this three Hebrew boys that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted everyone to bow down and worship the statue of him, and they wouldn't do it. And they said, you know, and then so the King Nebuchadnezzar brought them in, trying to give them a second chance, and they said, you know, even if, I love that, even if, you know, or he says, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down and worship you. And so the king is just enraged, and so he heats up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than normal. He just goes to show when you're hot, you're not thinking logically. And so he heats it up 7 times hotter than normal, and when they went to go throw it in, even the guards themselves, the guards who were trying to push him in, got burnt up and killed, but they were unharmed. And there was a fourth one in there, you guys know, who was had the appearance of a man. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself in a Christophany. So the Lord was with them in that fiery furnace. And the cool thing is, too, nothing was burned except the ropes that bound them. So the fire that sought to consume them, all it really did was free them from the things that had them all bound up and were tangling them up. And it's kind of cool, too, because they don't come out until Nebuchadnezzar tells them to come out. You know, they were content being in the fire. And I don't think it's that they were afraid, because, I mean, if they came out of the fire, nobody would have pushed them back in. I mean, they just saw these guys live. Like, nobody's going to try to, hey, get back in there and shove them in. But they were just content realizing that the Lord was with them in the fire. And I've kind of come to a place to, you know, like I said, at the first time the Lord gave me that Romans verse was in the midst of a really big trial, and I've never been back to that point. But just in the small, everyday trials or things like that, I've learned to just enjoy the Lord's presence in the midst of that. And just the peace that brings, and not just crying out and say, God, deliver me right away, pull me out of this fire. I don't care if I'm half baked or come out medium rare. But just learning to sit and enjoy His presence, and even in the midst of all that, and see how that can give you peace. And so God promises us as we go through these fiery trials to be with us. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." And so just that promise from the Lord. It doesn't say, if you go through waters, if you go through rivers, if by some crazy, strange thing happens and you happen to go through a fire. No, he says, when. So it's not a matter of if, but when. And the Lord, we have a promise here that as we go through these waters, that he will be with us. And that they're not going to overflow us. You're not going to get drowned. You're not going to be burned. You're not going to be scorched. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're going to come out. And not only they came out and they didn't even smell of smoke. That just goes to show the Lord's protection over them. You know, you go to a bonfire and you smell like smoke for a month. And these guys came out and they didn't smell like smoke at all. And just showing the Lord's protection and deliverance from that fire. And so you may be thinking, you know, okay, this is great. I'm hearing all these promises. You know, about God delivering me and I'm going to come forth as gold, but I find that kind of hard to believe because I'm really in this time of suffering and I don't see how I'm going to get to that place of glory, and I don't really see how the Lord's going to pull me through this practically. One of the verses that we read here back in 1 Peter, I hope you're there, look with me at verse 10. Now, this is kind of an interesting verse. I almost cut it out, but then I realized how much it really applied to this teaching. It says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow." So the prophets in the Old Testament, if you go through, you know, the tons of different prophecies about, you know, different nations, things like that, but the two big prophecies that really matter to us eternally are the prophecy of the Mount Calvary, where Jesus would come and he would suffer and he would be rejected by people and he would be hated on by his brothers. And then also the prophecy of Mount Olives, where Jesus would return and he would split the mountain in two and he would rule and reign. And the prophets, they looked at these two prophecies, they really kind of scratched their heads and wondered, how could these two things come to be? You know, how can you have Calvary? How can you have this prophecy where God's going to be rejected and hated and die for everyone, but then also still have Mount of Olives where he's going to be glorified and he's going to rule and reign over everything? They just didn't see it. Like, okay, I see Calvary. I see the suffering, Calvary. I see the mountain of glory, Olive. But how can they both be? What they didn't see, though, was that there was a valley in between. And then that they represented two comings of Christ. First, he would come and suffer, and he would die for our sins, and then he's going to come back again, where he's going to rule and reign. And as we know now, which is why Peter's saying, you know, we see this now, we understand. And so as we are in the midst of our trials now, we're in the midst of suffering, we're at Calvary, we feel like we have to go through the valley to get to the place of glory. We have to go through the valley. But like the psalmist, like David says, yea, if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I love that it says we're going through the valley, as you guys know. We're not staying in the valley. We're not in this mountain, this valley of suffering forever. We're just passing through to get to glory. We're just in the fire for now, so we can come out as gold. I love how Peter says in verse 6, he really mentioned that. He says, in this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. I know it feels like a long time. It feels like an eternity. When you're in the midst of trial, like one day will feel like 2 weeks or a month. And it can really, like those days are just so drawn out. And because you just so much, you're constantly just thinking on it and dwelling on it. And it feels like a long time. But Peter says, you know, in this you rejoice. It's just for a little while. And we're going to pass through. And, you know, and it's not based on our ability to muscle through. It's not based on our strength and our power. Up in verse 5, Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So we are kept by the power of God. I don't think there's any young parents in here, but you know, maybe you think back here, if you think to your grandkids teaching your kids to walk. When you're walking down the street with them or you're walking through the house, you're kind of helping hold their hand. Now, if your kid were to, like, let's say, trip and let go of you, they're not going to smack their face on the pavement because you got a good hold. It's by your strength. You're holding on to them. And so, too, as we're going, we're walking with the Lord, we think we're holding on to him, and then we go through these trials, we feel like we can't stand, our legs get weak, and we feel ourselves slipping. And even if we were to trip and somehow let go and start to fall, it's by his power that we're going to be kept. It's by his strength. He's the one holding on to us. It's not based off our ability, but by the fact that we're not holding on to him. In reality, it's him who's holding on to us. It's by his strength that we're going to make it through the fire. It's by his strength we're going to be able to pass through the valley and get to the mountain of glorification. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I don't even think I need to get into the right hand. You guys got enough of that last week. But just, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He will uphold us. There's nothing that can snatch us from his hand. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. In closing, if you will, turn. I just have one last thing I want to share with you guys. Turn with me, if you will, to Job 23. Job 23. And this is a verse that I mentioned. I started this kind of outline a couple weeks ago. And then later on, Pastor Todd ended up posting that First Peter verse. And the reason it got me so jumping for joy was not so much the fact that you go through fire trials, but this is the verse right here that I really love. So look at me, if you're there, I'll give you guys another second. Job 23, and then find verse 10. Job 23, 10. All right, Job 23:10, it says, but he knows, the Lord knows, the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. Now Job doesn't pretend, you know, somebody going through trials, he acknowledges the fact that he's being tested. He doesn't pretend like none of that's happened. He acknowledges the fact that, yes, times are tough. Yes, I'm going through trials and struggles. Yes, I'm being tested. He acknowledges that, but he says, I love his bold declaration of faith there. I shall come forth. Just knowing in faith that he is going to pull through this. The Lord's going to pull him through this valley, that he's not here to stay. It's just for a little time. Job says, I shall come forth. I will make it out, and I'm going to make it through. And he says, I'm going to come forth as gold. I love that, because sometimes we go through trials and we think, I'm going to come out of this and I'm going to be damaged goods. You know, I'm going to be those squished tomatoes that people leave behind at the grocery store. I'm not really going to be worth much. Yes, I may make it through. Okay, the Lord's going to pull me through this struggle, through this trial, but I'm not going to be as precious, I'm not going to be as valuable as I once was. I'm not going to be able to contribute as much as I once could, once did. But Job says, I'm going to come through this as, not damaged goods, I'm going to come through this as gold. I'm going to come through this valuable, as precious, as a treasure. And I just want to leave you with that, just really emphasizing that, you know, not so much emphasizing the fiery trials. Yes, that's true, but God's going to pull you through this, and you're going to come out of this golden. You're going to come out of this valuable. You're going to come out of this stronger, purer than you even went in. And you're not defined by you're not going to smell like smoke. You're not defined by the trials, by the struggles, by the things that happen to you. We are defined by what God declares over you. And you are righteous and you are pure, and you're going to come through this more valuable than gold, more precious than gold. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. Father God, yes, we, like Job, acknowledge that we are sometimes going through tests and struggles, and we feel like we're under the burner, we feel squeezed. But I thank you that you can use what the enemy means for good, and you can use it for, so what the enemy means for evil, and you can use it for good. I thank you that, yes, times are tough, but you are tougher, and that you're bigger than any problems we may face, and that you're going to use all of this to purify us. And I pray that we would just be faithful to keep our feet on your path and have our hearts be loyal to you and fixed on you as we go through these tough times. That we would be committed to whatever work it is that you're trying to do. We'd be committed to whatever purification you're trying to do in us and whatever fruit you're trying to build in us, whatever character you're building in us, whatever patience, whatever hope you're trying to teach us. Help us to be committed to the work, Father. And I just thank you in advance that you will deliver us, and we're going to come out of this all as gold. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.